Well, it's my privilege to bring the word this evening, and I just want to start out. It was crazy because I find often when I'm preparing for my preach, I'm like Chris actually gave me just carte blanche. He said, "Hey, bro, do you want to just want to share and bring what's on your heart?" And man, that's a that's a hard place to be at. It's like, man, what's on your heart? It's like, Lord, am I bringing what you really want to say to us tonight? Like, you second guess yourself. And God is just so faithful. I was driving home from work like late on Friday night, and I heard a word by a guy whose book I've been in over the last month, just preaching on the word and the importance of the word. And so that's what I wanted to share with us tonight, church. And the title for my sermon this evening is More Precious Than Gold. And I know it might sound cheesy, but bear with me. I've got a map up there. And I want to ask you, for those of us, like Chris and I, that were born just around the year 2000, we probably don't really know what it is to have, it's supposed to be a joke, okay? I wasn't born in the year 2000. You can tell he's holding on to his age. It's desperate. It's embarrassing. But who remembers map books? Can you put your hand up? I remember map books. And as you can tell from my accent, I'm from South Africa. And so my parents, I grew up in Johannesburg, which is our big metropolis. It's our biggest city. And I can remember being in the back seat of a car with my parents and my poor mom holding on to the map book and driving down the highway. And man, you know what it's like. If you miss a turn off, it delays your journey by quite some time. In South Africa, you can end up in some dangerous spots, might end your life, not just delay your time, might end your life. So it's a big deal. And I can remember my sister and I, we knew when to keep quiet on that back seat. If we missed a turn off because my mom was supposed to be navigating and she didn't give my dad enough heads up, there was trouble, right? And so who can attest to that? Like we have advanced. I mean, but I tell you what, Siri still lets me down. Siri lets me down. Marie believes in Siri. Siri lets me down many times. And so there have been times, especially in the United States, where we've missed turnoffs and then my kids go very quiet. They know to make themselves into small balls and not make any noise because dad's like fuming. We've missed a turnoff. We're going to end up, we're delayed. And so why do I open my preach with that? Well, I believe that we are given as Christians a metaphorical map. I mean, I think we can apply this metaphorical map to our lives. And I believe, and I've really felt convicted, and I think it's out of conviction a lot of times for preachers that we bring the word to our people, right? And I feel so convicted in this last season about the importance of the word of God being my map book for life. And so some of this might be old news to some of you, and some of you might never have heard what I'm saying, and that's good. And so for those of you that are hearing this for the second or third time, because I've heard a lot of what I'm preaching tonight as well, can we just let this sink into our hearts? Because I want to illuminate some things I believe that Scripture reveals about itself to us that should change the way we live, that should change the way we walk, should change the way we do life. And I feel like if we don't remind ourselves of that as Christians, we're at risk. And so tonight, I've got three big topics. You're going to love this, guys. I mean, I can tell. You guys are sitting with bated breath. I have got alliteration up the yin-yang for you. So the three big T's I'm going to be speaking on tonight are you waiting? Drum roll. Chris is not there for the drum roll. But the truths about the Word of God, all right? The treasures about the Word of God, and the threats to that. So they're big three T's that I want to highlight this evening, okay? Tonight, I want to take a look at the Word of God with you, church family. I'm going to read this because I don't want to miss anything. Scripture tells us that the Word is a map book for navigating life. It reveals Jesus to us from the first page of Genesis to the last page of Revelation and teaches us God's plan for our lives in relationship with Him. So, without further ado, let's turn to Scripture. If you would turn with your book, with your Bibles to me, with me to the book of Psalms 19, verse 7 to 14. And I'm going to read from verse 7 to us. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. I want to go slowly. You'll have to forgive me, okay? Because I don't want us to glib over this. Like sometimes I read Scripture and I just glib over it. You know what I mean by glib? Is that a real word? Like I can kind of just read over it, but not let it saturate. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. I want to just, there are a few words in this psalm that I wasn't sure what the meaning of were, so I wanted to highlight. Statutes are laws or decrees made by God. He goes on to say, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant. You might say, well, what are precepts? It says precepts are a general term for the responsibility God places upon his people. So when he says the precepts, those are responsibilities that God has placed on us as his people. And he reveals that to us through his word. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances, what does ordinance mean? Ordinances are laws and commandments of God. He says, the ordinances, this is David writing, of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And listen to this last verse. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Oh man, if that was ever a prayer, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I'm telling you, as I was going through this series on the word in the last couple of weeks in my own walk, like I didn't realize the depths of Psalm 19. And we all know Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, so I kind of always avoid Psalm 119. It's like 118, skip over and go to 100. Man, if you read that through, there's so many references I'm going to give you tonight. There's a lot of referencing, right? And I hope they come up on the screen. So if you're taking notes, can I encourage you to take notes? And can I encourage you your own time? Read through Psalm 119 and see what they're saying there about the Word of God and the power and the beauty of it. And hopefully that gets us excited, church. All right. So slide 4, truths about the Word of God. The first T for the night is it is divine truth. And I'm going to give you references because I want you to cross-check me on that. Psalm 119, and it's in verses 142, 151, and 160. Divine truth. So divine is a reference to God. So this is truth that has come from God himself revealed to us in the Word. Truths about the Word of God. The second is, it is the source of divine revelation. Not only is it divine truth, but it is divine revelation. I'd like us to read out of Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2. I'm going to read it for us. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, the writer of Hebrews says, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he anointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. It is the source of divine revelation. Man, guys, that should change our lives. Guys and girls, when we read the Word of God, it is divine truth and it is divine revelation. This wasn't, we're going to look at that later as well. This wasn't somebody that sat under a tree and was hit by an apple and then decided, hey, this is a good idea. I'm going to write this down. These are good ways to live. This is divine revelation. This is divine truth. This is God's word put down on paper. And I feel like for me sometimes in my life, I don't take that seriously enough. And so that's the call tonight. I'm like, man, divine truth, divine revelation. If God personally handed you something and said, this is a revelation to you, how much would we take hold of that, right? How much would we get into that on a daily basis? How much would we let that feed into and change the way we do things? Well, that's exactly what he's done. He's done exactly that. And we have access to that. There are nations in this world that can't even get Bibles. They're not allowed Bibles. They have to commit it to memory, right? And just a fragment, just a New Testament is something that they revere and they hold on to, right? We have free access to this at any time of the day. And it's on our phones as well. You can carry that on your phone, right? My third point with regards to the truths is it is inspired. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, I'm going to read with my next point. But it's divine origin and thus authority of Scripture, right? It is inspired. The Word of God is inspired by God. You guys are quiet. I don't know if that's scary. This excites me. Like, yeah. Man, I got the Word of God in my hand, in my pocket, right? Like I walk around with divine truth, divine revelation. And it is inspired. It's not something that some man has put together. This is something that has come from God himself through men, right, for us. all scripture, it says, okay, so sorry, my fourth point is, it contains, listen to this, it contains all you need for godly living. 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 again. I'm going to read that 2 Timothy scripture to us. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Is that a bold statement for you, church? For me to write that down, I kind of was like, can I really say that? All you need for godly living is found in the between the two covers of this book. Can we agree on that? That's a bold statement, but that's what scripture says. That's what Paul's writing to Timothy is. And he says it is breathed out by God. The last time God breathed out was during creation, right? He breathed into the lungs of Adam and Eve, right? And he breathes out into the... How many of you know, like, you've read a scripture before and you come across it, like, there's scriptures that I've read multiple times, but when I have my quiet time with God and he just, something different jumps off the pages. That can only be because it's God breathed. I've read novels a few times. You can read Lord of the Rings 5 or 6 times and it's the same story. You know what I mean? You can read whatever novel, whatever book you love, and it's going to be the same story. There is something living and powerful and inspired by this. And it should get us so pumped as his church to be eating this up. And that's where I felt convicted. I'm like, man, I should be eating this up if I believe those truths about what the Word of God says. My last thing about the truth says that it is without error. Inerrancy refers to the accuracy of every word. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says that there is not a single word that is inaccurate. And not only is it inerrant, but it is infallible, which means it refers to the accuracy of Scripture as a whole. And David references that in Psalm 19 again. Like, I can say that, but do I believe it? And I've sat with people, because if there is one mistake in the Bible, there might be two. And if there's two, there might be three. And if there's three mistakes, how can I base my very life and my eternal hope on something that's fallible? And I'm not going to get into other faiths, but there are so many holes in the holy writings of any other faith. This is infallible. And as Christians, we need to believe that. When we're sharing that with other people, when we're leading people to Jesus, I can confidently say, and I'll put my head on a block, and maybe one day I'll need to put my head on a block, to say that this word is inspired. It is infallible, and it is infallible, and it is inerrant. There are no mistakes. There are no mistakes in the Word of God. And things that look like mistakes or contradictions are actually there to build our faith, because they don't contradict each other. It's different perspectives in the New Testament sometimes. Man, doesn't that build your faith for what we believe? We're not afraid. The church has never been afraid of giving the Word of God over to anybody to break down and take apart, because we are sure of what we believe. There is not another faith on this planet that will let us do that. You try to do that to the Quran and you will get killed. You do anything to a Quran and you might get killed, right? Why? Because they know. And we know that we are assured of a word that is infallible. So let them have a go. And I want to encourage you tonight. I love apologetics. My dad encouraged me, and I'd encourage you, teenagers and young believers here, you should get into apologetics. You should look at the writings of men and women who have studied this word, who can give you evidence for what you believe. A guy like Josh McDowell, who's got a book that says, The Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He was a skeptic, and he started to study the Bible, and he got converted when he was faced with the infallibility of the Word of God. That should give us boldness when we speak. Get into the Word. There is so much evidence for the Word of God that even, I wanted to highlight this to us, that even skeptics, even non-believers that study ancient documents will say that the New Testament, there is no doubt, there's no dispute amongst academics that the New Testament is the best kept manuscript of all time. There is more proof within the New Testament. There's more credibility to the New Testament than there is for Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great. Do you know that, church? But we teach our kids about Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar without batting an eyelid. There is more evidence. The way they grade how something is reputable or not is how quickly copies of the original were written. The first manuscripts, which are copies, right? Because they didn't have photocopy machines in those days. The first copies of the New Testament were all written within 30 to 70, 80 years of the original writings. Do you know that the first copy of the Annals of Julius Caesar were like 400 years after he was around? Yeah. How can we doubt the credibility? And that's because God wants to give us the assurance, this assurance that we can have scientific evidence for what we believe, and then we can put it into practice. And for sure, there's faith involved, right? I get that. But he's a good God, right? He wants to give us, he's a God of creation that puts things together in a way that makes sense. That's how in my field within medicine, we can make leaps and bounds because we have an organized creator who has put things in place for us to work out and unravel. He is an organized God and he wants to show us his enormousness and his all sufficiency through his word and then back it up with scientific facts. And we've got a ton of scientific fact for the word of God. Another last thing I want to touch on is, guys, have you ever thought that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, lived 700 years before Jesus? Isaiah made prophecies about Jesus to the T that were absolutely impossible to do within human skill. There is no way Isaiah could have prophesied about Jesus to the T, where he would come from, where he would be born, how he would die. Do you know that 700 years before Jesus, there had never been a crucifixion? The Romans introduced the crucifixion, and Isaiah predicts that the Messiah will die on a tree, right? You go read through Isaiah and tell me you can't see Jesus, and then think this through, that the prophet Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus. If that's not God, then I don't know what is. And if that's God, then man, this should be changing my life. I should be in this every day. All right, man, you guys are quiet tonight. I'm a little bit nervous. Is it too heavy? It's the rugby, maybe. It's a rugby start. It was just a deflator. No, I'm just kidding. Five, the treasures. Okay, so we've done the five truths. I want to look at the five treasures, right? So we've seen five incredible truths that I hope will illuminate I hope that will excite us as church. And I know we're on different journeys. I know some of you are in the Word. You are eating the Word up every day. You're letting God speak to us. But I think there's some of us that barely read the Word. And some of us get so caught up in the busyness of life that at the end of the day, like, oh, I missed spending time with God again. And so my desire is that wherever you're at on that spectrum, to encourage you to get in. When we highlight these truths, I hope you go home tonight and you say, my goodness, I got to get into that word. Those are five truths, just five truths, right, that we've highlighted from Scripture that God promises to me. And now I want to highlight five treasures that he promises to me when I get into his word. Are you ready for them? Scripture says that it restores the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. I'm not going to read Psalm 19 again, but it says it restores the soul. Scripture will convert, will revive, will refresh, and transform every aspect of your being, church, to make you precisely the person God wants you to be. That is his promise to us. Convert, revive, refresh, and transform every aspect. Man, I know I need that in my life. Scripture says that Scripture imparts wisdom and knowledge beyond the realm of mere human understanding. Psalm 19, verse 7 again, and Psalm 119, verses 98 to 100, right? Do you know that Scripture says that we can ask God for wisdom? In fact, it encourages us in the New Testament to ask God for wisdom. It says that he will impart wisdom to us beyond the natural. And I work with a lot of clever people. I'm surrounded by clever people all the time. But most of them, I'd say, are not wise. And it's such an incredible difference. What was the thing you guys remember from Sunday school? God gave Solomon the option to ask for anything he wanted. And what was the thing he asked God for? Wisdom, right? And so I believe for us as a church, as we get into the Word of God, it'll guide us. It'll give us wisdom that supersedes the natural, right? You don't have to have got straight A's in grade 12 to be wise. You don't have to be an astrophysicist to be wise. Because I can tell you some of the cleverest astrophysicists in the world are not wise with the way they work their lives up because they're not in the Word of God. If they're believers, then I believe they can be both, right? This is my favorite point for us this evening, the third point on treasures. The Bible reveals who God is to us. Let that sink in for a minute. The Bible reveals God to us. Do you like for a second, like I stand here and I think, my goodness, you know that every beat of my heart is outside of my control. Every breath of my lungs is outside of my control. Those stars, that beautiful full moon is out of our control. We have no control. The God who holds that together reveals himself to us through his word. My goodness, church. 2 Peter 1 verses 16 to 18. This is a bit of a lengthy scripture. Will you bear with me? I want to read it to you because listen to what Peter says about the word of God. Peter, right? The man who walked on water, the man who saw Jesus rise from the dead, the man that had one-on-one encounters, who ate with him. Listen to what he says about scripture. He says, this is in Peter, 2 Peter 1 verses 16 to 18. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven," right? He's talking about when Jesus was baptized, right? He saw the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus. He got to see these incredible things. He says, "For we were with him on the holy mountain," right? At the transfiguration, Peter gets to see Moses and Elijah and Jesus together transfigured before his eyes. Incredible experiences, right? Listen to what he says. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." What is Peter saying there? Peter is saying that the word of God, that the written word of God revealed to them was more powerful than those experiences he had with Jesus. Can you believe that? Can you believe him saying that? Because I don't know about you, but for me in my walk, I've thought many times, man, Jesus, if I could just see you, if you could just come down and just show me your face, if you could just reveal, just do this for me. And I believe God saying to me in every one of those times when I ask, he says, "I have. It's right here. It's right here." And so for some of us, we're waiting for these experiences. We come to church, we go to conferences, and those are good things. We need to do those things. Don't hear what I'm saying. But we're looking for this experience. We're looking for the goose pimples on the back of your neck. And I say to you, church, you have the ability to be in the presence of God, have him reveal himself to you in your study tomorrow morning. And those experiences are good. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Like, those are great. But if that's what we're seeking, is that what we're seeking? If we're looking for those transfiguration moments, and that's exactly what Peter said. He said, whoa. He said, "Let us build, we're going to build three booths here. Don't go anywhere. We're going," and they go, boom. Because that was never Jesus' intent. He reveals himself through his word to us, to his church. But we got to be in his word to hear who he is and see who he is. I got to reference this quick one to you because I thought this was beautiful in my studies for this preacher. You know, remember those two disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus has been crucified? Jesus walks along with them, and it was like a 20, 30 mile journey, right? And he walks with them, and they're saying, he says, "What's happened in Jerusalem?" And they're like, "Are you freaking kidding me? Like, where have you been? Were you born under a rock? Like, Jesus did all these great things. He was crucified, and now he's gone, and now we're running away kind of thing. We're on our way to Emmaus." And he walks with him. And you know what he starts to do? And I've always wondered, why does scripture say that? Why did Jesus not let them see who he was? Because he would have had the holes, you know? And why did Jesus stop them from being able to see who he was? And so he walks with them, and he has supper with them, and he sits down with them. And you know what he does? He goes through scripture with them. He goes through the prophets and the promises. And he says to them, "Do you not remember in the prophets that it said he will be crucified and he will be, and on the third day he will rise again?" And when he says that, when he shows them who he is in scripture, their eyes open. He allows them to see who he is. Because I believe that that's God's intent, is that we see him through his word, and then comes the experiential. Because the experiential is super easy. Peter and John and, Peter, James, and John, thank you. At the Transfiguration, super easy. They're standing there, right? This takes a lot more work, but the rewards are so much greater because it's beyond just an experiential moment. There's a depth to us getting into the word. And so Jesus is all about revealing himself to his disciples through the word, right? Not just experiences. You still there, church? Okay, fourth point. I'm not going to I'm not going to read this scripture, but go read this. This is one of my favorites as well. Another promise of scripture is it brings life, prosperity, and blessing, church. I got to read it. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Some of you have this to memory, and that is so good. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So if you feel like you are withering, if you don't feel like you're planted by a river, maybe there's something missing. Because the Word of God says, when I delight, I'm preaching to myself, I got to meditate on His Word. I got to let it get in me. I want to memorize Scripture. I want to be up here and be able to say, this is this and that, and out of memory. Like, that's what He wants to do. He wants to get in us. Because when He's in us, He comes out of us. And we impact people around us for the gospel. The last thing on the promises is that it produces righteousness. Again, Psalm 19, verse 13. We can't help ourselves but want to become more like Him when we see who He is in Scripture. Man, when I see the God of creation, when I see that Jesus didn't have to lay down His Godhead, He didn't have to come die for me. I was a stinky sinner that deserved nothing less than hell. And He laid down His majesty. He comes down and He dies on a cross, a terrible death for me, so that I might live. So that I might be saved from my selfishness, my own ways. When I get into Scripture and I read that and I see what He's done for me, I cannot help but want to be more like Him and walk more like Him. That's what changes us. Not because we got the law, like the Jews used to have the law put on their heads, right, and dangling from them, right, because they took it so literally. What He's saying is, I want my law in your hearts, church. I want it on your hearts, written on your hearts, so that you take it wherever you go. I don't want it to be a thing that you got to tick boxes, or did you spend 25 minutes today with the Lord in a quiet time? Because if not, you haven't been faithful enough. Or He wants it to be a relationship. It would be the worst thing in the world if Marie was watching the clock with me when we go on a date. It's like, oh, 2 hours, that's all I got for Him this month. Like, nobody wants a relationship with that. And just so is that with Jesus. He wants organic relationship with us. Reveal Himself through Scripture to us. Doesn't that get you pumped, church? He's not a God about rules and regulations. He sets these boundaries for us because He wants us to live full and productive and lives that are in tune with Him. Because He knows, I say this to my kids, I see Scripture like this, like a pasture where He has put a fence around, and the safest, best place for me to be is within that pasture. As soon as I step out that pasture, there are wolves, there are brambles, there are all sorts of things. And so it is with us. The Bible was never intended to be a bunch of rules and regulations that we become robotic as believers. It's His guidelines for a life that is full. It's a life-giving. It is full of His life. And can I encourage you again? It's not about getting to heaven. Because heaven starts right now. Man, I'm living for eternity right now. My eternity has started. I've crossed from death into life. I will just change forms when my body dies one day. And so we can do that now. We can get to know God right now. We can experience Him. We can get into Scripture with Him. I want to encourage you in that, church. Okay. Three threats, moving along. I think three threats to us as Christians are the first would be spiritual deception. I believe that if we're not in the Word of God, man, I can think, as I wrote these words down, I can think of this happening all over Nanaimo, our country, our world. If we're not in the Word of God, if we don't know what this word says, how can we have an answer for what we're facing in the world? And so I believe we can be led into spiritual deception if we don't know what the Word of God says and why it's so important for us to be in it. In 2 Timothy 3:16, he says there, he uses the word reproof, which means to rebuke or confront someone regarding misconduct or false teaching. How can you challenge someone on false teaching if you don't know what real teaching is? And I feel like it's never been as evident. Well, maybe the early church felt that too, but I feel it's never been as evident, well, maybe in Nanaimo, as it is now. There are false teachings all around, sometimes within churches. But if you don't know what sound doctrine is, you can't offer reproof. And how can you walk alongside a brother or a sister who is being swayed by false doctrine if you don't know the truth? That's what we're called to do. If I start to fall off the deep end, Chris is my brother. I trust Chris to come along and say, hey, D, like, where are you going, bro? And we can't use him as a gold standard. We've got to use the word of God, right? 2 Timothy 4 verses 3. I've got to read this to you, church. For the time is coming. Like, look around us. If you don't feel like this is evident in our time right now. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. I highlighted endure. Endure is not a quick thing. Endure means you're sitting there, you're working it through, right? It's not a quick and easy. There'll come a time where we do not endure sound teaching because sound teaching is not always comfortable to hear. But have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. We don't know the word of God. We're gonna get pulled away by every wind of doctrine. The Bible tells us that. We've got to be in the word of God. And you know what the beautiful thing is about that? As I was listening to somebody else speak this last week about that, is it's so much better when we're in community. Because we get other people who are walking alongside us, who God's revealing stuff to, and then they get to speak. And it's like, man, I never saw it from that perspective. Rick, that's an amazing perspective. We're built for community for these kind of things. The second threat, I believe, to us is that we can exchange conviction for comfort. And that's in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5. Paul says to the Corinthians, he commands them, he challenges them. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? And unless you fail to meet the test. We're called to never sit complacently. Because I don't believe any of us will ever arrive at a place where we don't need to grow and learn until Jesus comes again or until we die and go to be with him. And so if Paul's saying to the Corinthian church, test and look at yourselves. I believe we're called to that as a church. And how do we test ourselves? What do we compare ourselves to? Well, the gold standard. We've got to be doing that in our lives, church. Last thing, holding a high view of Scripture while failing to abide by its statutes. Holding a high view of Scripture while failing to abide by its statutes. I'm so guilty of that sometimes. I know it's the Word of God. I hold it in a high regard. But do I listen to it? Do I walk out in what it's telling me? God's Word is the only source of divine authority. And Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 2, verses 17 to 24. Go read that in your own time. But that's exactly what he's addressing with the Jews in Rome at that time. He's saying, man, you guys hold the law to this high regard. You guys wear it and you say that you're doing it. He says, but you don't follow it out. You're not obedient to the word. And he says, so you are hypocrites. And he said, because of you, you are causing people around you not to scoff at the word of God. That's what he says to them. He says, because you are hypocrites, because you are saying that you hold the word in high regard, but not walking out in it, you're causing others to stumble. Non-believers look at you and they say, these guys say this, but look what they're doing. And because of that, I never want to be part of that. Man, God help me that I never become that person. Never become that person. So that when I speak at work, people are not like, what? You go to church? You're on leadership in a church? Man, I don't want that. All right. I'm going to wrap up. But I wanted to bring some application to this word for us. I think the most important thing and the thing that I'm most challenged on for me is spending time in the word daily, right? And I know for many of us, we hear that. But man, that's got to be priority number one. Honestly, church, like if this is better than gold, if this is sweeter than honey, if this is sweeter than double-double at Tim Hortons, I know many of you can't get to work without going by Tim Hortons, and it's probably 10 minutes in the drive-thru, right? Man, this has got to be priority in our lives. Like I want to get to the place where I do not miss, and there are days that I do, I'm not going to pretend, ask Marie, but I want to get to a place where there is not a day that I miss out on hearing from my Lord and my Savior. And you know what? No one can put a time frame on that for you. Can I set you free in that? Because I felt condemned. Like, man, if I'm not spending 30 minutes in my quiet time, then, but you know what I've found is as I've spent 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, I'm like, I don't want to leave this room. And so it's out of a relationship that I spend longer and longer and I tarry in his presence, not because someone's telling me to or there's a timer or a tick box. Man, we got to get into the word of God. Can I encourage you, church, that we get into the Word of God and start memorizing Scripture? We used to do that as kids. Can I encourage you to do that with your kids? Get your kids to memorize Scriptures. Can I ask you and encourage you as well, as if you're struggling in this, if you're not getting into the Word of God on a daily basis, come and seek leaders. Ask your city group leader, ask the elders, pastors in our church, how you can get into the Word of God. Can we direct you in great devotionals that will take you through the Word every day of the week? Can I encourage you in that? Can I encourage you? I told you I've got lots of alliteration. I've got a couple of L's here. You ready? Can I encourage you in the next couple of L's to go to Scripture for direction on the big L's? Life. Why am I here? What is my purpose? I don't go to Oprah Winfrey. That's a bit of a dated reference now. I don't go to Gwyneth Paltrow for why I'm here. I don't go to TikTok. I don't go to secular sources for why I'm here. I go to the Word of God for why I'm here. What is my purpose? Why am I on this planet? Why have you put me here, Lord? Well, maybe we've got friends and family to work that through. The Word of God's pretty clear on why you're here. So life is my first L. Love. Can I encourage you to go to God for love? Can I encourage you to look what the Word of God says about marriage? Don't marry an unbeliever. Don't court an unbeliever. You're opening up a can of worms for yourself. And that's why Scripture says that. Don't become unequally yoked. The third L is lust. Proverbs says, flee the adulteress. Flee the adulteress. Do not entertain her. And this is for both men and women. Flee the adulteress, right? Don't look at those things. When those pop-ups come on your phone, get rid of them. I don't know how we do that sometimes, but get rid of it. It says, flee lust, right? Sell as we see before marriage. God calls us to sell as we see before marriage. And there he has such a blessing. Can I promise you that? Young men and women, if you are not married and you're looking to get married or you're dating, can I tell you that God's promises on you, if you keep yourself for marriage, are so big. I was saying this to Chris. I believe there's so many things in our world that are like, you remember that story with Jacob and Esau, when Esau comes home and he's so hungry and he gives up his birthright for a bowl of stew. Can I tell you, I believe sex before marriage is that? It's you giving up your birthright with God for a bowl of stew, for a temporary pleasure, right? I'm not trying to be hard, but I think word is clear on these things, right? We have to preach truth, right? And there's grace. I get all of that. But for those of us that are struggling with these things, can I encourage you? There's such a promise from God in this word when we obey his commands, right? My next L is lineage. You know what the world tells us about our children is that they're a pest, that they're a nuisance, that they take our finances, that they steal away our time alone with our other half. That's what the world feeds us. Like, we have a negative growth rate within Canada in our population and most of the Western world. And I believe because that garbage has settled into what we believe. Children are a heritage from the Lord. I have a friend at church, at work, who's a beautiful Catholic man. He's got 6 children and he won't commit to the fact that they're not having any more. Because children are a heritage from the Lord. We don't buy into garbage about what children are and what they mean, that they're financial saps, that they take away your independence. Our children are a heritage. My children are a heritage. They are going to carry a flame into the next generation, and my grandchildren are going to take Canada for the kingdom, and maybe even other nations for the kingdom, because my children are a heritage. And so when I work with people that are very clever, not having children, but they've got 2 dogs, and I'm not trying to knock anybody. I know there's realities, but there's a doctrine, there's an untruth that seeps even into the church where we question why we do these things. God says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of arrows. And what are those arrows? Children. My children are a blessing to me. Is it hard work? You better believe it. Are there sleepless nights? You better believe it. Are there fights? You better believe it. But they are a heritage. Liturgy, how we do church. Man, if we're getting away from what the Word of God says, how we should be running church. I really believe as soon as we get into man-made traditions and doing it the way man desires, I really believe that we lose the Holy Spirit. Because he's a gentleman, and I don't believe he'll force himself on us. And he's kind of like, well, okay, you guys have got this, so I'm out. And so we endeavor at Beloved City Church, as uncomfortable as that might be for us sometimes, when our worship lingers, when it's awkward silences, when people are singing off key, we endeavor to stay in the presence, allow the presence of the Holy Spirit. And how we do that, Scripture's pretty clear. Paul's pretty clear with the church as how to run services. He speaks to the Corinthians at length as how to do that. How do we manage tongues? How do we do these? Scripture's clear on that. It's not up to your preferences or up to what you grew up with, right? It's not about tradition and that kind of thing. Scripture is clear on it. Liturgy, all right? My last L is loans. Don't go into business with unbelievers, church. Can I say that from the front? Bible says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't go into business with unbelievers. And then Dan touched on it earlier, so I don't want to believe that, but give to God what is God's. God is so clear in his word. We heard Dan speak out of Malachi. He says, bring what is mine to me, and I will test me in this. He says, man, your storehouses will overflow. He says that. And can I tell you, that's not only finances. That's finances, I believe, but it's not only finances. That's health. That's the length of the life on your dishwasher. That's the length of the life on your car. That's the length of your life, I believe. I believe God will extend your life if you're faithful to him in that as well. There's nothing more precious than life. No money can compare to how long we live, right? When we give him of our time and our best, I believe he gives us health, wealth, community, just everything, right? I know I've touched on this, but this is what I want to kind of wrap up with is, can I encourage us with this with our kids, guys and girls? If we're not encouraging our children, I feel so convicted on that with my kids that I let them go watch TV or let them do something else before encouraging them to spend time with God. If we are not pushing our children, and don't hear what I'm not saying, it can't be a forced thing always, right? But there's an element of us pushing our children on into a relationship with God, reminding them, buying them devotionals. I felt so convicted about 2 months ago, and I bought all three of my kids a devotional, right? And I mean, they've maybe used it 3 or 4 times, and we need to be better at doing that. But can I encourage us, church? Buy your children, buy your grandchildren devotionals. Tell them what God's saying to you. Show them what God's saying to you in Scripture. When you have dinner around a table and not in front of the television, can we talk about that as families? Bible says, tell the next generation of what he has done, his faithfulness. I can tell the next generation how faithful he has been to me. My wife and I came to this country 14 years ago with 2 bags and $120 in our pocket. And we knew God was calling us to Canada. And he has been faithful to us every single step of the way. And if I don't tell my kids that, they start to rely on Justin Trudeau, or they start to rely on social services, or they start to rely on other things. No, kids. They rely on their own hands, their own education, their own strength. No. My reliance is on God. He has been faithful every step of the way. He gives me strength to go to work. He gives every breath in my lungs. He keeps me healthy at work so I can go to work. We have to pass it on to the next generation. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, this was something that was modeled for Timothy in his grandmother and his mother. Timothy was a young man when he was starting to be faced with Scripture, when Scripture was being put into him. And Timothy became a mighty church leader of the New Testament. Why? Because his granny invested in him and his mom invested in him. Church, I want to challenge you. If you're a granny or a grandpa or a mom or a dad or an uncle or an aunt, there is no greater gift that you can give your kids than a love for the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. R.T. Kendall is a great theologian in the U.S., and I remember him listening to him preach. He said, you know what? He said, you know what made such a difference in my life growing up? I mean, this guy's written books. R.T., if you want to read good books, R.T. Kendall is such a solid theologian, such a wonderful guy. And I've heard him preach. He says, you know what? He says, I remember coming down the stairs of our little home. I can't remember what his dad did, but his dad was kind of, I think he was like a mill worker or something like that, not super educated. He says, every morning I came down, he says, I'd see my dad on his knees before God. And he said, my dad would sit there for between 30 and 60 minutes every morning without fail. And he said, I knew not to interrupt him because he was spending time with his father. He says, do you know what an impact that had for me? And I know Jesus says we don't pray and do it for attention in front of people. But if your children don't see you spending time with God, if they don't see you value the Word of God, there's no way they're going to value the Word of God. So I hope I've given you lots of reasons to trust Scripture. And I hope I've given you lots of promises tonight as to why he's so good. And I hope I've excited you in the Word of God and encouraged you to dig into it. Because the Word of God says in Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 20, when he's talking about the full armor of God, the only offensive weapon at our disposal is the Word of God. And so church, if we get together here on a Sunday and we say, we're going to take this city for God, we're going to extend the kingdom in Nanaimo and beyond. If we're going to take our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, we've got to be in the Word of God. There's no ways. If you are not wielding a sword, then you're just on the defensive. You're just being beaten up. You've got a helmet. You've got a shield of faith up. And those are all good things, right? But if we want to go on the offensive, and this city needs us to be on the offensive. This city, this nation needs a church that's on the offensive. And if as believers, we're not in the Word of God, you're swordless, right? And we might stand, but we want to be advancing. I'd like to just close for us in prayer, if that's okay. And so, Lord, we just thank you.